I want you to turn with me to Romans in chapter 5. There are two important truths here that I want that we really think about this morning. And it's quite possible that we neglect what is written here. And that's why we suffer. We don't live the life that God has called us to live on this earth. And I would say that these two truths are the foundation and the superstructure for us to live a godly life on this earth. We cannot do with one or the other. We either have a foundation without anything built, that's a superstructure, or we have a superstructure without the foundation. That's really bad. It's like the man who built upon the sand, built his house upon the sand, and you know the rest of it, you know what happened. It fell because it didn't have a foundation. So we need both these to live the life that God has called us to live on this earth. And I would encourage you to read the book of Romans in the Message Bible. It really help you to understand the gospel and to really see what it means to be established, what it means to have a foundation, and to see what it means to build on that foundation. I really encourage you to do that. There are some things that you may not have seen before, and there are some things that you are not really experiencing. And you can live a very, very ordinary, mediocre kind of life. That's not God's will for any one of us. And we cannot, you know, jump from into Romans 6 where it speaks about victory over sin, or Romans 8 where it speaks about the life in the Holy Spirit. We have to begin where we ought to begin. We have to understand the gospel in Romans chapter 1. We have to understand about sin, Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. And there we begin to read of what it means to lay a foundation in our lives. And before we come to Romans in chapter 5. But I want you to see there this morning, you know, when you look at Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. I want to underline that as we read. We are introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I want you to, we heard a couple of Sundays ago, Brother Zach share about what it means to be justified. And I say this for the benefit for all of us, and particularly for the benefit of those who have come newly to the church, those who have been in the church just for the last few years. It's very important that you understand. You heard that from Brother Zach. But I feel that we can bypass the whole truth, the power of what it means to be justified by faith. And we try to live a life of victory over sin. We try to live a life in the Spirit, and we find we flounder because we have not laid a foundation. You have not laid a foundation in your life. And to understand that, it says in Romans chapter 3. We've heard these things before. I'm just going through it, like I said, for the benefit of those who are new to the church, and those also for those who have been in the church many years. Because I'm afraid that we neglect this, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, we see Christendom speaks about being justified by faith, speaks about salvation, being saved, and we go to the other extreme, we jump into the 11th standard and the 12th standard, you know, without beginning where we should begin. Romans chapter 3 verses 23 and 24 says, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, whether Jew or Gentile. Everybody has fallen short of God's glory because all have sinned. And God didn't leave us there. It says being justified as a gift. That's another phrase I want to understand. Being justified as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. And that word means to appease God's anger. God is angry against sin. He's not angry with the sinner, but He's angry against sin. And because you and I are sinners, we come under God's wrath and God's anger if we don't do what God has provided for us to do. And it says God displayed Jesus publicly as a propitiation, that is to take away His anger from us, and through faith in His blood. And that's another phrase I want to understand. Through faith in His blood. So get that right, because that's how you understand whether you have a foundation in your life. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We are justified as a gift. We don't have to earn it. I don't have to do any penance like the Roman Catholics ask you to do. And I cannot do any good works also. It is through faith in His blood. And verse 26 says, God is the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God is the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. You heard about the man who came to that wedding feast without a wedding garment. He was not supposed to make his own wedding clothes and come to the feast. It was provided as a gift. That was a provision that the bridegroom had made. But he thought he could come in with his clothes were as good as the garment that the groom was giving out to all the guests. And he thought that he could somehow get by. You know the story, I don't want to go into that. He refused, he rejected the provision that the bridegroom had made, and he was cast out. How did you get in here? Was the question he was asked. And he was cast out. And so I want you to see that it's so important that we see that we have that wedding garment. We have been justified by faith. And that word we have heard, if you've been coming to this church and if you heard carefully last time Brother Zach spoke, it means that God looks on you and me just as if we had never sinned. He is the justifier, and justification is a gift. I cannot earn it. And so when God justifies me, I have faith in the blood of Jesus. We thanked Him just now. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Did you really think back? Even if you don't remember a day or a date, but you know there was a time in your life that you were saved. There was a time in your life you repented of your sins. You came to faith in Jesus. You had faith in the blood that He shed for you and me on the cross of Calvary. And you accepted it. You accepted His provision. He has made a wedding garment for you and me. He has clothed us with His righteousness. I cannot come in with mine. He has clothed us with His righteousness. And so that's what it says in verse 28. A man is justified by faith. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 3. A man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And Romans chapter 4 speaks about what it means, and it takes Abraham as an example. He was justified by faith, not by works of the law. And then Romans chapter 4 tells us really what it means to have faith. And Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 7 and 8, it says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." I like that, that God justifies the ungodly. Jesus said he did not come for the healthy, he came for the sick. He did not come for the righteous, he came for the unrighteous. God justifies the ungodly. And that's what you and I were, my brothers and sisters, before we came to Christ. He justifies the ungodly. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to Christ. And it says, "For the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." And it says then, verse 7 and 8, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Excuse me. That is justification. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. And that's from the Psalms. You know, I want you to, if you do a study, it'll be very edifying. You see that only 11 times the word grace is used in the Old Testament. Under the Old Covenant, there were a few who looked ahead, like Hebrews 11 said, who looked ahead, who saw the promises. And we have people like Jeremiah. He says the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. We have people like Zephaniah and Zechariah who spoke about faith. So there, and the psalmist, David, he spoke about grace. So 11 times in the Old Testament we read the word grace. Not more than that. But you know, in the New Testament, it's nearly 100 times. 90 plus. You can count and look at, if you take a concordance, you can see that. So that's the emphasis, grace under the new covenant. They did not experience it under the old covenant. And that's our privilege, my brothers and sisters. David saw it, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And I want to ask you this morning, do you have that foundation? Because then we can go on. I want to see some wonderful things there. And speaks about grace. But you need that foundation. You can't talk about grace if you've never known what it is to be justified and to live freely. There are some people even in our midst who constantly live under condemnation, who think of things they have committed so many years ago. What about even the things you committed yesterday? Do you believe? If you repented and confessed them, you're justified. What about the things you did last month and last week? If you repented and confessed your sin, do you believe that he looks on you just as if you never did that sin, whatever that sin is? And however deep you have fallen into sin, if you come in repentance and faith, you can be justified. It's not just one day when you were saved. I'm not saying that's not a license. Don't mistake me. That's not a license that I can live as I like and go and confess my sin and repent, and you know, God looks at me just as if I never sinned. I've not, you know, I'm deceiving myself. Something's wrong. But it's important that we see that. Romans chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 17. You know, God said to Abraham, "A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead." Listen to this. "And calls into being that which does not exist." That's the God that Abraham believed in. A God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Even when he had to offer up Isaac. That's the God he believed in. That's the faith. And we speak about the faith of Abraham. That's the God he believed in. Apply that to your life in many other areas. That God calls into being that which does not exist. You don't see it today, but you know, whatever it is you're battling, whatever it is you're, whatever sin it is, whether it's pornography, or the lust of the eyes, the love of money, or you know, recognition, and all these things, you want to be free from it, and to believe in a God who calls into being that which does not exist, that God will free us from that sin, and one who gives life to the dead. And it says there, further on, verses 19 to 20, 22, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, listen to this, here's another phrase I'd like to underline. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. He believed the promise of God. You know, it's not faith in something vague. We have the promises of God. We have faith in God first, the one whom gave us the promise. Not just in a promise, but in the author, in the giver of the promise. Abraham believed God. Believed in a God who calls into being things which do not exist. Who gives life to the dead. That's the God he believed in. And that's our God, my brothers and sisters. I want you to see it. And I'm afraid, like I said, that some of us, we bypass this. And some of you who come into the church, you don't have this foundation. You don't know what it is to be justified. You don't believe in the God that Abraham believed in. You believe in some other God. Maybe, you think, maybe. Maybe I can live a godly life. Maybe I can overcome this. I've been a slave of anger and irritation for all my life and impatience. I'm going to be like this. According to your faith, it'll be. You don't believe in the God of Abraham. You don't believe in, you don't have faith in, like Abraham did. That's why I say that our foundation may be faulty. But reading on there, it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. And that's it. If we have a foundation, I know it will get better. I know that God will finish his work in me. And I want you to see this morning whether you have that foundation, whether you know really what it is to be justified by faith, and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. That is the foundation. I want to say to all you young people, that is the foundation, and nothing can shake you from there. If you have repented of your sin and come to Christ in faith, believed in the God who calls into being things which do not exist in your life, believe in the God who gives life to the dead, in some areas you may be really dead, then there's hope for you. You can live an extraordinary life on this earth. That's our calling. But sadly, many of us live very ordinary lives because we don't know really what it is. We don't know the power of justification, the powerful word to be justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Now I want to move on from there. I want you to see that not enough laying a foundation. And I believe that many of you have laid a foundation, but I'm afraid you're not building on it. I'm afraid when Jesus comes, you'll be only with the foundation. You've seen places, you've seen buildings, they build the foundation and that's all. You don't see anything more after that. The foundation lies like that for years and years. Thankfully, one day, something happens and there's a superstructure. But some just remain with the foundation. And I'm afraid that there are many people sitting in CFC who only have the foundation. And I don't know how many years. You ask yourself. Because the next word is powerful. Reading on Romans chapter 5. Is through whom? It says, through whom, verse 2, also we have obtained introduction by faith. Again, it is by faith. Into this grace in which we stand. I want to underline that a number of times. Into this grace in which we stand. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you been introduced to this grace in which not only we stand, that we can build upon? Excuse me. Because that's that will determine whether you are building something. Whether you're going to be able to put up the superstructure. And what is grace? What is grace? If I would ask you, what is grace? Yeah? What is grace? Louder. I know the old definition. God's riches at Christ's expense. GRACE. I think that is so mild, so weak, and an insult to grace. It's more than that. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's much more than that, my brothers and sisters. Grace is power. Grace is power. That's why I say, you know, if you, at the end of what we look into, you see that you're probably missing something. Grace is power. Grace is a supernatural equipping in living an extraordinary life. That's how I would define it. Grace is power. Grace is an equipping in living an extraordinary life. Not an ordinary life that God has called us to. You know that you've heard often of late ex-Vice President Dr. Radhakrishnan said, you Christians make extraordinary claims, but you live such ordinary lives. I think that man saw something, though he didn't experience it. You make such extraordinary claims, but you live such ordinary lives. And I believe that it's because we have not understood what grace is. Grace is power, my brothers and sisters. A supernatural equipping in living an extraordinary life. Whether you're living that life or I'm living that life or not, that is the meaning of grace. And that's what it says. We are introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand, not fall. We stand. I want you to see that many times that comes. And it's the Lord's purpose not only in justifying us, in declaring us not guilty, that's what justification is, in looking at us just as if we had never sinned, I said to you a little while ago, in clothing us in His righteousness, all that is justification. But He introduces us. Through whom? Who? Jesus. Introduces us into this grace in which we stand. And that's what is on my heart this morning for all of us. And this is what grace really means. It's God's immense delight in you and me. God's immense delight in pleasure. Do you believe that? That God immensely delights in you? That God has pleasure in you? Many people think of God as an angry father because, unfortunately, perhaps that's the kind of fatherhood we have experienced. We think that God is always angry with us, always frowning upon us. But God is immensely delighted in us. He is pleased. It says, indeed, He loves the people. And it is only in this grace and by this grace that we stand. And it is only as not just understanding it. You can understand it this morning, but as you experience it, that you can, you and I, at least we can begin to live an extraordinary life on this earth. Experience it in all the situations of life. And God is in the business of putting us right side up. It says we are introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. God puts us right side up. We have heard that the world is upside down and man is upside down. But when we are justified by faith, when we come to Christ, He puts us right side up. And that's what God does for you and me. And that's, I hope He's done that for you. He did that for me 45 years ago. He put me right side up. And I'm standing since then. And building also by the grace of God. Because I don't want to be just left with a superstructure, with a foundation. I want a building. I want God to finish His work in me. And we read in Zechariah that God's work will be finished. The top stone will be laid with shouts of grace. There again, with shouts of grace, grace to it. It's grace all the way from the foundation right to the completion. And you often confess that, you often testify that God, who has begun a good work in you, will continue, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. How will He do that? It's through grace. And if you understand grace rightly, it is the power of God, the supernatural equipping that we can live an extraordinary life upon this earth. And I want you to see that Peter speaks about this. We don't have time to look at it, but if you get time, read 1 Peter 1. His first letter, Peter really understood what grace is and what it means to live by grace. And he says there, you know, just reading an excerpt of what he says in this letter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 22. He says, I've written to you briefly. I've written to you briefly, he says, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Briefly, 5 chapters. If you want to know what grace is, read it sometime. And a little bit of that in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 5 to 10. He says, you younger men, it means women also, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. And it goes on to say, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The one who's not living under grace is easy prey for the devil. Listen to that. The one who's not living under grace becomes easy prey for the devil. Seeking, he says, someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And listen to this, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then he says in verse 12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it, Peter says. Don't become easy prey for the devil. Resist him firm in your faith. You're not under law, you're under grace. And grace is power. Grace is help. Grace is a supernatural equipping to do extraordinary things for God, to trust Him for extraordinary things in your life and in the life of your family members. That is what grace is. So I want you to see that we have, it says, the God of all grace, who strengthens, confirms, establishes and strengthens us. And in Acts chapter 20, we read about the word of His grace that is able to build us up. And like I said a little while ago, God will finish His work with shouts of grace, grace. So the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is all of grace. That's why it's so important. Not that we just understand, but that we experience grace in our lives. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm not preaching just empty words, my brothers and sisters. I can say before God, I've experienced it, I've begun to experience it, I've got a taste of it, I'm on that way, I am building. I am building, and one day, and God is building and doing His work in me, and one day the building will be complete. And it will only be grace. I cannot take any credit for it. You and I cannot take any credit for anything that we receive grace for on this earth. Whether you get success in your job, whether your children grow up and become godly, and you've done your part, but it's all of grace. You can't say that I brought them up in a godly way. I taught them. Yes, we do teach them. We have heard that we train them up while they are young, and when they are old they not depart from it. But it is all of grace, my brothers and sisters. And I hope that you will understand this morning, the whole Trinity, the God of all grace, it speaks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about the Spirit of grace in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. We are not to insult the Spirit of grace. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's all of grace. And our calling is to stand firm in this grace. To stand firm. I want to emphasize that. Because many of us, I believe, are floundering. We are going on, you know, falling down. Some of us have not even begun to stand, I believe. Still taking the baby steps. God's will for you and me is to stand. We have introduced, Jesus has introduced us into this grace in which we stand. We heard a little bit of this some Wednesday ago, if you were at the meeting. God is in the business of making us stand, you and me. And all we need to do is to just humble ourselves that we come under this grace. I want you to look at another word in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Good word to remember. It begins with, now accept one who is weak. Accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. And speaks about various things there. We don't have time to look at it. But I want you to look at this word in verse 4. Who are you? Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. You and I would like to write that differently. You and I would like to read that he will fall. The Lord is able to make him fall. Think of that person, whoever it is. You know, we can think of our own loved ones, we can think of our own children. And we think, yeah, the Lord is able to make him fall. But it says here, who are you? Good question to ask ourselves, who are you? I'm not God. To judge the servant of another. So it's a brother or sister or family member or anybody. To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. I want you to see that, and what I'm trying to say is that is God's interest. That's God's purpose, my brother. He takes no delight. I tell you, he takes no delight in humiliating us and humbling us. Sometimes he may have to do it, but he puts us back on our feet. He doesn't leave us there with broken bones. He doesn't leave us there crushed. He puts us back on our feet. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that Abraham believed in. And oh, that if you could see that, your attitude to people would change. Your attitude to people in your work spot, the one who's causing you trouble, your attitude to your own family members will change. Who are you? I'm not God. God is able to make him stand. God is able to make her stand. And she will stand. He will stand. Because God is able. God is in the business of putting people on their feet, not casting them down. It's only the proud, I want you to see, that are cast down. Mary said that, Luke chapter 1, verses 51 to 52. She said, God has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts, in the imagination of their hearts, even before they do anything. God has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, exalted those who are humble. So, if we humble ourselves, He'll make us stand. We will not lie there. He will put you on your feet, even if temporarily He had to humiliate you, humble you, but He'll put you back on your feet. I want you to see that that's what God does. Look through the scriptures, more so under the new covenant. There are times when God has to use judgment to bring people to their senses, but most of the time, He's in the business of putting people on their feet. You know, the tax collector, we heard about that a few weeks ago. He would not dare lift his eyes to heaven. And he prayed that prayer, God, be merciful to me. I don't know if you have taken that exhortation to read the Bible slowly. God, be merciful to me. Completed? The sinner. Not a sinner. Read it there. We don't have time to look at it, but read it there sometime. And that's in Luke 18:14. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Paul understood grace so wonderfully that even at the end of his life, he said he was the chief of sinners. The least of all the saints, of the apostles, but then he says the chief of sinners. He understood grace. And that's what this man, he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But I want you to see what it says, what Jesus said about this man. He says, I tell you, verse 18:14 of chapter of Luke. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Here's that word. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What greater exaltation than to be justified? What greater exaltation, my brother and sister, than to be justified, for God to declare of you and me, he has not sinned, she has not sinned. What greater exaltation did this man want? Jesus said that of him. This man went down to his house justified. Oh, that's so wonderful. Do you desire anything else? When it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you. What exaltation are you wanting? You want to be somebody in the church? You want to be able to preach like Brother Zach? You want to do this? You want to do that? Or do you just want to be one who has been justified? That God looks at you and right till the day that you meet Him as one who has never sinned, because He has justified you by faith. That speaks volumes to my heart. I hope it does to yours. I don't want any other exaltation, but just to be one who has been justified by faith, who has been introduced into the wonderful grace of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Here's another word. 13-14. Therefore, taking up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. There's that word again, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. Stand, having done everything, to stand and stand firm. That's our calling, my brothers and sisters, for you and for me. That's what grace does, to put us on our feet. Many other things there in that passage we read in chapter 5 of Romans. Grace makes us exult in the hope of experiencing, enjoying the glory of God, Romans 5:2. And then grace helps us to exult in our trials. I want to read that from the Message Bible, Romans chapter 5 verse 3. It says, there's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we are hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, We have never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. That's what God does. It's through trials and perseverance we get character. That's grace that we are talking about. And grace causes the Holy Spirit to pour into our hearts the love of God. That is through grace, the grace that we read about in Romans chapter 5. Grace leads us to a victorious and godly life. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. And Titus tells us that grace trains us to live sensibly, righteously and godly in this present age. That's what grace does. Like I said, if we understand it rightly, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is power, it's supernatural equipping. I can be free from sin. I can live a godly life on this earth. And grace also gives us boldness and confidence. I want you to see that in Hebrews chapter 14, verses 15 to 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy for our past failures, and find grace to help us in time of need for the future, that I don't have to fall again and break some bones. That's what grace does. The other thing that grace does, it seasons our speech. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. My speech will get affected if I'm under grace. Do you know that? The way I speak, the tone of my voice. It may take some time, but that's what grace does. If I believe in the right kind of grace. So let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And lastly, is that we are saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's what I want to leave with us this morning. As much as justification is a gift, grace is also a gift. And the Spirit imparts that grace into your life and mine. And we are changed. We stand, and now we can build. I hope, after what you heard this morning, that you'll not be left with a foundation. If you've not had a foundation, I hope you've understood what it means to lay a foundation, to get justified by faith quickly. Time is short. And that you would come to Jesus, who introduces you to a grace in which you can stand. You need not fall. You need not be defeated. You can, or whatever happens, you can receive grace. A supernatural equipping to live an extraordinary life on this earth. I thank God for that. That I'm on that way. I want to encourage you to come on that way. There's a 17th century passed in the 1700s, a song that was written, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think we sung it here. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. And one of the verses goes, Oh to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I am constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. That's what grace does. This is the true grace of God. My brothers and sisters, stand firm in it and build. Time is short. Let's bow our heads. And let's thank Jesus that He has made this possible. Grace is available. An abundance of grace. It's only by faith that we can receive that grace in our lives and let the Holy Spirit continue His work on us. And one day make it complete. And it will be with shouts of grace, grace to it. Father, we thank You Thank you for the wonderful life you made possible. Open our eyes, open my own eyes afresh to see the life that you've called us to live on this earth. Not ordinary, mediocre lives, but extraordinary lives. Oh, please equip us. Let the scales drop from our eyes. Remove unbelief from our hearts. And really do what you promised you would do. Confirm, strengthen, and establish us in the true grace of God. Amen.